Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and we are so delighted that you've joined us this evening. Okay, our first assumption today is that you believe in God. You even would say that you trust in God. Good place to start. Okay, so you had a good night's rest, then you got up, stepped on the cat, stubbed your toe on the box you were going to put away, threw something at the cat because you blame her for that box, started to get ready and realized no hot water. Cold shower and shave, get dressed, head to work, take the side street so you could save time. No one inside except the policeman who pulled you over because it's a school bus zone. Never mind, school starts in 3 hours and no kids or buses in sight. So you sit there as he writes you a ticket. Why not slowing for a school zone and no insurance? But you have insurance, just your paperwork was expired. Now, bumper to bumper the rest of the way. Finally arrive in the parking lot, you bump the curb as you ease into your parking space, spilling your coffee on your tie, shirt, and pants, which will look great in the meeting with your boss. So you bring the visor down as you go to get out of the car, and the envelope with your current insurance papers fall down in your lap, in the coffee, on the top of your ticket for not having proof of insurance. Well, as we ponder that, let's welcome Dr. Lyons and have him join us right now. What do you think, Doctor? Is that a day you can relate to?
I really can't because I don't have a cat. Everything else, yes, I've done everything else. Don't have a cat.
Oh, my goodness.
No, sadly, that is a true life experience. I actually did bring the visor down after the officer went on his way, and there were the papers. So, but we have those kind of mornings. And those are one of those simple examples. And you think about everything that happened there, nothing was life-changing. Nothing was totally traumatic. Nothing was stuff you wouldn't recover from. And yet, some of our big spiritual giants out there, we will just crumble after a round of a moments like that. We'll be emotionally angry, upset, frustrated, come storming into the office in a bad mood. And I realize all those things are frustrating. But it's not cancer. It's not a call from the doctor's office. It's not hearing something's happened to your child. It's not even a ding on in the car in the parking lot.
Right.
All of those things, as frustrating and outrageous as they are, they're just stuff, and they happen. And there are big things that do come to us in life, and there are things that, they really rock our world for the moment. But I submit to you, at the end of the day, you have to stop and remember God is still on his throne. Those are not just words we say to close out a morning service or to get people worked up and fired up as we start the service. It's the truth. It's the reality that we really do have a God who so loves us. And I think the reason we use words like so loves is not just the fact that that's what the scripture uses. It's because we don't really have enough words to describe it. You look how big the Bible is, and it still doesn't have enough words in it to express how much he loves us or how much we love him. Because he really has been that good to us. And so on our worst days, I want you to understand, and on those days where you just start to wonder, where is God? Why is God? Why is it even happening today? He's still God. He still loves you. And if you're particularly blessed, you still have brothers and sisters in Christ who are kind enough to express that to you and remind you of it. So, yes, it's a really good thing to, deal with this question. You're the good guy, and God lets these things happen. I think that's one of our little mistakes as we hone in on that in such a way that it makes it sound like God's a bully beating up on us. He's not. He's the one who so loves us. So invariably, as we look at these things, we'll see that there's purpose. We don't always see the purpose. But my goodness, if you've ever worked, if you've ever been military, if you've ever even been a part of the family, that there are times when you have to take instruction without explanation. And during those times, things happen that you don't understand, but it doesn't mean there's not a purpose in it. Jim, what do you think about all that? Is it, when you're going through that kind of morning, is it easy to still say, I know that God's in control?
It is not easy at all. And it seems like one event triggers another event. The severity is of little consequence. It's just little things. But I also think it backs up to one of the first parts of what we this soliloquy. We backed up to the part, had a good night's rest, slept well,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I think fatigue is one of the things that gives our causes our fuse to be pretty short. And pent up anger and little things that mount up to these things that would ordinarily not trigger such a catastrophic attitude or emotional upheaval. I think it would, you know, having all of that taken care of when it needs to be taken care of would solve the problem. But why am I not smart enough to know that when I'm going through it, Pastor?
Well, you know, the problem is the longer we focus on a circumstance or a situation, the less likely we're focusing on God. And we'll say, oh, but I prayed. I called out to God. Yeah, but there's a difference between calling out to somebody and listening to what they say. You know, I remember years ago somebody that kept coming to me and said, you know, said, I'm having this issue. Would you pray with me? And so prayed with him. And, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, if you're not in the moment, the answer is pretty obvious. You can see it, but in the moment, a lot of times you can't. And so I was pointing out to him something very obvious he was doing. He said, oh, I've got that now. I said, oh, that's great. And then he'd get up immediately worried about it. I said, no, if you got it, you're not going to worry about it anymore because you got it resolved. But see, we don't do that as humans. We have a tendency to just, you know, not let go of it. We keep going back to the same
yeah.
thing that's troubling us or worrying us. And, you know, there's so little good that comes from worry. There's a lot of bad. You know, I apologize, I can't think of the author right now, and I think as it is, it's probably a secular book, but there's a psychological reference book that's entitled That the Body Bears the Burden. And what it speaks of is the fact that when we're worried, when we're fretting, when we're angry, that's one of the things I appreciate about the book. It doesn't limit it to worry. But anger, extreme anger, things of this nature, you know, we think, you know, it's not hurting anything. We forget, oh, it comes with a cost. When we obsess about stuff like that, the body is taking it on. You know, think about it. You can watch a movie that is, you know, a thrill a minute, or it's a battle scene, or it's people racing through traffic. And, you know, your heart is racing. Your breathing pattern changes, you know. You may even break into a sweat or something like that. It's a movie, for goodness sakes. You know, nobody's really getting hurt. Those were stunt people, and they might argue the point about nobody got hurt, but the reality is everybody in that theater is probably going to get up and walk out and be just fine afterwards. But while you're watching it, your body is totally reacting to the moment. In other words, the body doesn't know what the mind doesn't tell it. The body mm-hmm. may, you know, bump up into something sharp, but until the mind confirms that, hey, that was sharp, don't do that again. You know, it doesn't even know to be in pain. And so when we worry, when we fret, and we're fearful of the things that could happen, might happen, the body is reacting like it is happening. And so, yes, the body does bear the burden. Because we have this incredible sense of creativity, this creative, this edge that we have in our brain to be able to get a hold of things, I don't think those things were out there for us to worry and fret. I think that ability that we have to have this sense of creativity that allows the body to experience the moment, I think that was designed so that we can be closer to God. I think that was designed so that we can go back and remember the great things that God has done in our lives and allow our bodies to just simply relive the moment and know how good it felt when he answered our prayer, or he saved us because we made a decision to accept Christ. So I think that ability for the body to respond to a thought is designed to allow us just to be that much closer to him as we reflect on what he's done. It's not designed to allow us to take the worst case scenario of what might happen, take our eyes off God, and just hurt ourselves by repeatedly going over. I think that's the way the devil takes our creative edge and uses it like the edge of a sword when it was intended to be this great blessing. So we got some stuff we can talk about today, and we're going to do it the best of ways as we look at what the Bible has to say about it, because that really is our instruction book. That, you know, I always love that little acronym I've shared before. You know, Brother John Barksdale first told that to me. Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. So we're going to get some of our instructions out and get our owner's manual and look at what God has to say about the way we can live our lives when things just don't seem to be going right. Jim, why don't you get us started the best of ways? Why don't you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you, Father. Today we just want to stop. And instead of giving you our long list of things I need, that I want, that I desire, that I want somebody else to get and receive and have, we'd want to take just a moment and give you worship, where we recognize who you are and who we are in you. Father, you created each and every one of us uniquely. There's not another person like us on the planet, never has been, never will be, all uniquely designed. And you did that design with a purpose in mind. And Father, we ask you today to superintend this program, give us clear direction, what our purpose is and how we are to impact others and how we are to be the salt and the light, the ambassadors that you've called us to be. Wasn't our design. It was yours, Father. You enlisted us. How grateful we are that you've made us a part of this. And Father, we pray that today the words that Dr. Lyons brings from your sacred word will be exactly what someone needs to finally step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to realize that God has raised him from the dead. And that's what it takes to be saved. Confessing sin and saying, I need forgiveness, recognizing that, knowing that I'm going to get that forgiveness without groveling, without begging. You're going to be so benevolent, so wonderful in forgiving me instantly. And then you're going to put it on my heart that you raised Jesus, the Christ, from the grave, giving us victory over death. He is, as you've said, the first fruit, meaning we're going to follow. We're going to be the rest of the fruit. Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to love you, to pledge our allegiance to you. In the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. You know, I couldn't help but think as I was reflecting on these scriptures that we're going to take a look at. There was a song written by Ray Price some years ago. Ironically, don't hear it much anymore, but I love the words of it. It was titled, How Big Is God? And it reads like this. Though man may strive to go beyond the reach of space, to crawl beyond the distant shimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house, the open skies but a portion of his yard. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain. To try and tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. I think we need to get a hold of that sometimes, and we overlook it, that he is both. You know, we talk of that little phrase, big and great. He is big enough, you know, to cover the entire universe, yet small enough to be within our hearts. He's a most unusual God, no question about that. And he operates on a different scale. You know, I think Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's amazing. Think of, you know, an adult, you know, trying to explain something to a child and the child doesn't quite grasp. It's like we're looking at two different levels, and we are. The child's there on the ground in their little world, and, you know, everything seems so overpowering and so big and sometimes frightening, and doesn't understand why you don't react. They're just glad you're there and being comforting. And you're looking at it almost like a towering giant and realizing that's such a small little thing that your child is so obsessed with. And there's part of this world that you're carrying with you, and you're doing your best to shelter them from it because you say they need this time as a child. And I agree with that thought. But also sometimes realize, you know, in many ways, we haven't grown that much bigger ourselves as adults when we worry, when we fret, when we ask why God. Because we need to remember Isaiah here when he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, or my ways yours, saith the Lord." In other words, he operates at a different level. He sees the things we don't see. Like the adult can look over the old playground and the child can barely see the swing set in front of them. So God looks from the heavenlies and also touches our hearts. He sees things in a different way. He sees who we're going to help today just because we're going through some stuff. And we're ready to argue, why do I have to go through this stuff? When we don't realize it, as we do it, we're going to touch some lives. We're going to make some differences. And I think all of us would ask, God, let me make the difference today. But none of us would ask, let me make a trip to the emergency room today. See, that's some of the little differences when your perspective is different, when you're God versus just being us trying to get through our day. We have to realize God has a really big picture, and what we need to get through the day is a really big God, not the little God. We need a big God. Jim, what are your thoughts about things like that?
Well, I can't help but think how Jesus told us to bring all of our cares and our worries to him, and he would exchange our heavy yoke for his light yoke. And I don't know if you're like me, but I think a lot of people, we are trained from birth, and Pastor, overrule me if this doesn't sound accurate, but we're trained from birth to do it all in our own strength. If I don't get it done, it's, you know, if it's going to be, it's up to me, or whatever those different sayings are.
Right.
I completely eliminate that fellowship with my Heavenly Father instead of being faced with a decision. You know how a decision needs to be made quickly, and you just, it's a knee-jerk reaction, and you think, here's the answer, we need to go with this, without any reflection or any consultation with the author of wisdom. And I do it every day. I've got to stop and remember, hey, he's told you, bring it to him. He's going to give you some answers that you're not going to get or divine on your own. So I just think that that scripture where he admonishes us to bring it all to him gives us an answer, gives us some peace to know that we've done the right thing. I remember recently reading how God was bringing condemnation on Israel, and the reasoning was, you didn't consult me about the Assyrians attacking you. You didn't even come
That's
to
right.
me with that. So I just wonder what you would say to that, Pastor. How can we break the old habit of being just in our little realm and saying, wait a minute, I have, you know, until Google, we couldn't even say that. We can Google that. Well,
yep.
That's a silly analogy, but essentially I can go to my Heavenly Father and say, Father, this is the way I would do it. How would you do it? What would you recommend? What am I not seeing? Because you're up there with a larger panoramic perspective. I'm down here looking you know, it's like you can't see over that little hill, and there may be exactly what you need to be rescued over that hill, and you're only just a few steps away, but you can't see it. But our Heavenly Father can. What would you say to that, Pastor? How do we break the habit and get into the habit of bringing it all to Jesus?
Well, I almost started to get tickled there because you talk about, said, you know, someone just down, look, it's just over the hill. It's going to be all right. I wondered, is that what Custer told his troops? Said, come on over here. It's just over this little bighorn. It'll be easy. You know, but no, you're right. It's, you know, it's like I say, the towering adult looking out across the field, and you can see everything, but the child can't. And so I think it really boils down to one word that in one sense is simple, but, you know, putting it into practice is what's tough, and that is trust. You know, if you really do trust God, then you don't worry. The child doesn't fear because the child knows mom or dad's there. They'll take care of it, you know. That mom and dad's big enough. They can take care of this stuff. I'm little. As adults, you know, we just feel like we got to take care of it. You know, it's funny you mentioned about that, you know, the individual. I remember hearing a lot, you know, coming through like high school about, you know, like team spirit, team play, and team attitude. And, you know, I know everybody's supposed to be part of a team. I actually get a little tired of that because I do believe in personal accountability that, as you said, if it's going to be done, I've got to do it, you know. And sometimes that turns out to be true, it seems like. But you also have to realize there's somebody bigger, and that is God. And another big entity that we tend to overlook is the local New Testament church. Now, please understand as I say that, if you're listening, that I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about a religious hierarchy that gets so formal and dominant that, you know, they don't even live in the real world and face the challenges you face. I'm talking about a group of people that came together for a common bond. You know, the church, that word we use, comes, you know, in from the Greek, from a word that was pronounced ekklesia. And what I like about that word is it is a called out group. The word itself actually existed before it was used for believers. It meant, let's say you're in the, you know, marketplace, a big area, and somebody's got something that's got to be resolved. Well, they'd go into the marketplace and get people who would listen to them and begin explaining this is what needs to be done. Today, in some ways, you might think of it like the local precinct chair that, you know, gets his constituents, the people that in his community or her community, and they try to get them together to reach some decisions like we need to take action, something we've got to do. Well, that's what an ecclesia was. It was this called out group of people who were going to deal with something. And that's the word and the term that was given to the body of believers who came together for a purpose, a cause, which was to honor God, to follow Jesus Christ. And so they began to do this amazing work. And God built on that and built around that. So you have this group of people who have come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They follow him in believers' baptism. They begin walking together as a group, speaking together, encouraging each other, spreading the gospel, both individually and cohesively. And so when they gather together, they share the gospel, they share their testimonies to strengthen and refresh. When they depart from that place, they go out spreading the word, comforting, encouraging. So you see, there is an individual sense that as believers, we honor God, we share the gospel, we encourage, we comfort others. And there's this corporate sense that as a body of believers, we come together and we do work as one, we do worship as one, we do praise him as one. It's a lot of strength, a lot of power there. And so it is an amazing thing. And so when I see something like Isaiah 55, 8, 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not mine, saith the Lord, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and thoughts. It's that thought that he's got that vantage point to see it all. He shares it to us through his word and through our hearts. We come together. He says the powers that be are ordained of God. So very often he'll use people in authority to lead us, guide us, encourage us. sometimes they become corrupt and they have to be dealt with. But we also have to realize that at the end of the day, you answer to God and you have this body of believers who will walk the walk of faith with you. And that's so, so important. Don't feel alone. Don't feel like whatever you're facing, I've got no choices. No, that would be wrong. Because allow me to assure you that one of the greatest assets you have is God and His Word. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So, a lot of times, the things that we say we just can't find the answer to, we've been asking in the wrong place. Jim's right. Nowadays, we Google it. You know, isn't it amazing that a word like Google has become a verb as well as a noun? You know, because you're going to take action, you're going to Google it. Well, you know, the amazing thing is people don't seem to understand that prayer is a little bit like Google it. It is not just a noun. It is also a verb. It's time for you to be busy about prayer, busy about seeking God. And that's why this little passage in Jeremiah, call unto me and I'll answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things, which you know. Why don't we know it? Because we haven't called and asked him. He's ready to tell us. Jim, tell me, have you ever sat in a business meeting and people are like trying to wrestle with, you know, trying to find a way to do something? And maybe you sat there totally confused because of the fact, you know, there's already a process in place that handles it. It's just whoever's upset about it didn't know it. And they're just going on and on. You know, that's the way a lot of Christians live. We're wondering how we're going to deal with something when you got something like Jeremiah 33:3 that says, just ask. I'm your plan, you know. I'll help you with it. What do you think about that?
I think, Pastor, it's a habit. I mean, I just still believe that I have a habit of taking it into my hands. And when I do that, I know that I can look back on it. I can't at the time, but I look back on it and see, well, no wonder. You're not able to lift that much weight. You're not strong enough. And then I remember from Scripture that He did not build me to do that. He did not design me. So I am the wrong tool for, and we are God's, you know, handiwork, and our job is to get the work done. But I'm the wrong tool for that situation. I need a lever and not just a screwdriver. It's too heavy. I'm using an analogy here, Pastor, a long roundabout analogy where I'm using a fulcrum. You remember that? And you're trying to pry up a heavy rock or something. If you try to do it with a screwdriver, you don't have much leverage. But if you use God's ability and God's resources, we can lift so much more. But the inclination, because of my laziness or because of my inconvenience, I got a screwdriver right here, but a lever I'd have to stop and walk over here. Isn't that amazing that it's convenience and laziness sometimes? It makes me not stop and seek the wisdom that can't be measured. Isn't that amazing?
No, it's funny you would use those analogies. I think any handyman has known what it is to use the wrong tool just, you know, for convenience sake, you know. Pliers instead of a wrench, you know, and
right.
Any number of things. And like you say, the screwdriver instead of the proper tool. But we laugh at that. We think, oh, how foolish. Why don't they just go get the right tool for it, you know? But then we realize that emotionally, don't we use the wrong tools a lot of times? You know, most couples that are having problems in their marriage, they've been using the wrong tools at some point. If you think about it, you know, words of encouragement are not, I can't believe you're so stupid, why'd you do it like that? No, that is not a word of encouragement. That is not
a little late. Thanks, Pastor.
That's right, you know. You know, I'm sure that you know, your forehead will heal, but next time you'll learn to duck or not say with that. So,
she always uses the right tool when I'm being corrected.
But that is true. That's, you know, we grab the wrong tool, which is usually the wrong word. We run on our own strength when, you know, before we even ask for others, you know, we ask for God. And I believe that sometimes the answer that comes from God does include other people. You know, You look at Job and look how his life was impacted, not just by Job, but by his friends who came there with him. And I'm always amazed that people always think of Job's comforters, Job's friends, as being the absolute worst. No, I'll tell you, there was another group that was even worse. Those were the ones who, once they thought Job might need help, they were nowhere to be found. See, they were, we don't even read about them. And you think about his friends, the three folks, their greatest strength was when they held their silence. But they were there for him. They sat in the dirt with him. They just grieved with him initially. The only time they really got in trouble is when they opened their mouth and started giving their own ideas. You know, I think if one of them had even said at the outset, said, "Why don't we just seek God's face, Job? Let's pray together. Let's remember some of the things that God has done in the past." You know, knowing that he's the same God, I wonder how the story would have been different. You know, so be careful of that. When you're going to comfort somebody who's going through a tough time, be a little slow to jump in there with your ideas of how it would all work so much better. And why don't you spend a little time with reflecting with that person about how God has been in their life for years? That can make a difference. And that's important to understand. That's why he says, "Call unto me and I will answer." Now, that's a confidence right there that we need to get a hold of as believers. So when these things happen in our lives that absolutely don't seem to make sense, realize, as I've said so often, that our talents and gifts and the promises of God and what he's going to do in our lives, almost always there are people attached to them. There's almost always people attached to the answers from God. And so, for example, you know, there was a passage in our Bible study lesson recently that spoke of the fact of how, people feeling like when they're calling out to God, there's no answer. And what we don't realize is when we call out to God, God does immediately begin the answer. But it's his desire that, of course, that everyone come to know him, that everyone is redeemed, that everybody is saved. And so if you've got somebody who, using the biblical word, oppresses you, in other words, maybe it's that person in the job that is just a total irritant, or a person socially who always makes you feel awkward and out of place. And if you can find a way, you know, usually we say we're going to pray for them, and sometimes that means, God, strike them dead. And what we should be praying is, God, turn their life around. Whatever it is that's causing them to be that way, change it. You know, but our first instinct is we want our pain to stop. So, fix them, God. You can take them out. I know you can. Let's go. Let's get them right now. You know, that's our human instincts. Our spiritual side should say, deal with them, God, please. And, you know, we forget he is dealing with them. But his first inclination is to help that person turn their life around and to let him guide them. And the thing is, we shouldn't feel bad about that, because if he did succeed and that person does respond, we're going to be dealing with a very different person. We're not going to be dealing with an enemy. We're going to be dealing with our brother or sister at this point. They've just joined the family, and they're growing, and they're maturing in their faith. That's all good. Now, if over time they harden their heart, much like Pharaoh of Egypt in dealing with the children of Israel when they wanted to be delivered, well, understand, eventually God's patience runs out, and then eventually they pay a price, and his people are delivered. So you will be delivered. So you say, well, not today and not yesterday, so when? Well, when God's patience runs down. And after all, you're his child, so he's going to take care of you. That's why he's not sitting there fretting. You know, it's interesting, of all the paintings I've ever seen of artists who tried to picture what God would be like, you know, I can't think of any that have him like with just sweat and fear on his face. That's not a picture you imagine, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think that stems from the fact that God really doesn't worry or fret. God, being God, you know, he is concerned for us. He desires certain things for us. But he also is God. And so, yeah, you know, it wouldn't hurt us, if being his children, to suddenly wake up to the reality that we can trust God. That's powerfully important for us to know. You know, Romans 8:31 is a good answer. What shall we say then to these things? What things? These things that get to us. If God be for us, then who can be against us?
Right.
You know, we say that, we quote that, but it's a lot tougher to live that. You know, your string of bad things that happen that you're dealing with and you're wondering why, remember, God is being patient. He's trying to reach somebody, perhaps through your life. Most likely that one that's irritating you the most is the one he's working on right then.
Wow.
And in the process, you're going to have a chance to have your strength increased. He's going to have your faith increased. And part of that word, trust, that I mentioned a moment ago in answer to Jim's question of what do, we trust. And here, look at 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If we know that and we trust him,
right. Then
there should be this incredible look of peace and not fear. You know, you see somebody that just has that look of confidence and you know they're not fretting over something. If you're their adversary, that can make you a bit uncomfortable because you're thinking you're in charge of the situation and you're going to take care of them. And they're just so confident. You're thinking, my goodness, what do they know that I don't know? Because if I was in their spot, I'd be shaking right now. But they're too confident. I've known people who've actually backed off from situations just because of the confidence in their adversary. And you see, once you trust God, now you got an interesting situation because your adversary, the devil, he doesn't like to see that look of confidence and trust on the faith of a Christian. Because once he sees that expression on your face, he knows, oh, my goodness, you done figured it out now.
I'm defeated. Yeah, defeated before I start.
That's it. That's right. Mm-hmm. One last thing, let me share, and I'm going to let you jump in there. I came across a picture a while back that has always sort of stuck with me ever since. It's a picture of this knight. He's one of the old Knights Templar, and he's, you know, getting up. And so almost like on a battlefield. And the caption reads, "The devil thought he had me defeated. And then, because I had my head down, and then I raised my head up, and he realized I had just finished praying." You see, that's what goes on with the Christian. When our adversary realizes, no, they're not fearing, they're praying, it's time to back off. What are your thoughts, Jim?
Two things have come to mind during this discussion. First, I've been looking for where in the Bible Jesus tells us to bring all his cares, and I know it well. But I had trouble finding it just now, but I did. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30 tells me this is what I need to do. Come unto me, all ye that labor, who does that leave out, and are heavy laden, who does that leave out, and I will give you rest. I love that word. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, the key word there to me jumped out is learn of me. We have to learn about it. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. There's that word again, unto your souls. And I think soul is grander than body. Rest is needed for the body, but for the soul is so much more penetrating, I believe. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the first thing I thought of. Second, we had a discussion, Sonia and I, my wife, had a discussion that it occurred to me that God puts people in our lives that irritate us. Now, isn't that true? They just irritate you for whatever reason. Everything that occurs today will be one conflict after another, if you think about it, if you're conscious and thinking about it. How will I react, and how will I be the ambassador to God and to Jesus? And my tendency is to lacerate them with words, because I'm good at that. But the truth is, I think, and Pastor, please overrule me if this doesn't sound right, but I think our Heavenly Father see someone that needs a word or a touch from us, and that person is not at his best at that time, And here comes Jim Simmons. There's an exchange of words, could be starting out kind and then goes bad. You know how conversations and conflict can occur. You sometimes least expect it. But it's not happenstance. God has given me an opportunity to apply what he's taught me. I have an opportunity to be kind when when this person is unkind to me. I have an opportunity to smile because you can see the stress on this other person's face, the aggravation. I can quell the uprising if I stop and think, this is not an accident. God said, let's put Simmons in there right now. He's, you know, and I think of a head coach, and he says, get Simmons off the bench and put him in that play right there because I think he's ready to handle it. And Jim gets in there, Simmons gets in there and blows it. Fumbles the ball, does a terrible job. And I come back dejected, embarrassed, and our Heavenly Father puts his arms around me. He said, it's all right, we'll get them next time. And I learn from that. The next time it occurs, I get a little better, and I get a little better, and I get a little better. And I never, ever master it, but I've always got a head coach. That's a terrible analogy, but Do you get the drift I'm trying to explain? That I think it's not accident that you got pulled over to get a ticket, and I think God was trying to slow down, my son. Be observant. You're my ambassador. You don't run to the conflicts. You walk like Jesus did. Am I dreaming, or is that something that's helpful, Pastor?
Yeah, no, we forget sometimes. You know, sometimes you think in terms of, well, you know, it was the waiter that I met at the restaurant that was providential, I had a chance to witness to. But how many people ever stopped and considered, said, you know, maybe the reason I got pulled over was, yes, I was going too fast, although we would always deny that, and we'd always say, yes, I was in the right lane, all that kind of stuff. But did it ever dawn on you, well, did it? Maybe it's just possible that that officer needed to have a word of encouragement. Did you ever take the time when you're, you know, getting that ticket to say,
yep,
you know, I know your job's not easy, but I just want you to know I appreciate what you're doing. And, you know, you're not asking, and never do that with an ulterior motive. You're not asking him to, like, well, if I treat him nice, maybe he'll tear up the ticket. No, I mean, he's got
right.
a job to do. And you caught his attention by something you were doing, whether you realize it or not. And so maybe, just maybe, the fact that you're sitting there stopped long enough to take care of that paperwork might be keeping you alive. You might have plowed into an intersection somewhere had you not been more alert. So first of all, be grateful in the time that doesn't seem very gracious. But take the time in that moment to be used of God. I'm going to give us one more verse that I think we should look at because, you know, you hear so often, you know, people said, you know, life as a Christian is great, it's awesome, it's powerful, it's wonderful. And I would agree with a lot of that. But by the same token, I am honest to say that the day you became a Christian, especially the day you were baptized, because, you know, that's, you know, the Bible says they that gladly received him were baptized. And so in other words, it becomes a volunteer army at some point. Because at that moment, it's like you're taking on the whole armor of God and you're saying, I'm putting my flag up. I'm on this team. I'm standing with God. Now, when that happens, the enemy just moved from thinking you as somebody they had already defeated to somebody they now have to contend with. So you've changed roles the moment you identify yourself with God. Now, Psalm 34:19 is not a name it and claim it and praise it verse. It's a verse that makes you wake up and make you realize I am in the battle. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, that's why I say it's not a name it, claim it verse. You could probably go after the second half, but that's the problem. You can't take a verse out of context, and you can't take a slice of it and say, that's my verse. No. You know, you take God's whole sentence and hear what he says to you. And nobody would get excited and passionate. Ooh, I love that verse. Many are the afflictions. Can you imagine turning that into a song or a praise chorus? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, somehow I can't see the crowd getting all worked up over, Oh, praise God. We got afflictions. All right.
Bring them on.
Somehow. Yeah, well, come on. Bring them on. Let's do that again. Yeah. Hurt me again. No, it doesn't fit what we want to proclaim. This is the Christian walk. But no, guess what? The Christian walk a lot of times is on some rough soil, stony ground. But God is always in there, and God always loves us. Even in those moments when we've gotten our eyes off him, he still loves us. And that's why the second half of that verse is, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. So, recently looking at that passage where Saul is chasing David down, and David and his men are there in the caves of En-Gedi. He's up in the mountainside. He's actually in a tunnel. All his people are there. They're sort of hiding out. And Saul has brought 3,000 of his crack troops to come after, to seek David, find him, and kill him. But before this happens, because he's been moving long distance, and he's tired, he decides to take a little rest. He goes up into a cave and says, basically, it's an interesting little phrase they use, but basically it means like he just sort of puts his feet up. He's going to rest. Probably actually dozes off for a little bit before he gets ready to go out into the heat of the battle and find David and kill him. That's his plan. Of all the caves in all the land that he could have gone into, where does he go? He goes in this cave where David and his troops are hiding out. And so as he's sitting there resting, David and his men have this conversation. Look, he's been delivered into our hands. We got him. And they realize that, no, you got to do it God's way, God's timing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And that's what goes on there. So sometimes our enemy may appear to be in our hands, but we do it God's way. We could, as Jim sometimes talks about how, you could just lamb blast them. You could cut them up with our words, or we could destroy them in other ways.
Mm-hmm.
But oftentimes the goal is not to destroy the enemy. It's to reach the enemy. So if you can convert one to Christ, you have done so much more than you could have ever accomplished by just wiping them out. We need to know Christ in the fullness of his glory, and we need to share Christ to help others to have that healing take place. That is what truly, truly makes a difference in the Christian walk. And maybe you're that person who you have felt more beat up than confidence, more torn up than healed. And maybe this is the time, this is the place where you're going to change that. You're going to realize I cannot do it in my strength. And all those crazy Christians that seem to be surviving despite as many times as you whoop on them, the reality is maybe they've got something in their life that is real.
Yeah.
And maybe you'd like to know what that is. And maybe, just maybe, for the first time in your life, you'd like to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By the way, once is enough. Jim, would you take a moment and share with that listener how they can know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior and be freed from the weight of sin?
Absolutely. And Pastor, when you were saying that, I was thinking about the other side of that equation. I run into someone and he is just beating me up or whatever, and I'm smiling gently, not, antagonizing him, but just smiling and letting him vent, and then finding a way to be kind to him. And I imagine that, how disarming. Have you ever jumped onto somebody's case and then they were so kind and so understanding and they thought, let me think about that. I never thought about that. And you come away feeling like such a jerk because you just were ready to do battle. And the guy said, I love you too much to battle. I'm going to listen to what you say and I'm going to take it under advisement. Doesn't that disarm the enemy? I just think that's an amazing thought that occurred to us. So today, if you're in a situation and you're finding yourself without that word we used earlier, any rest, your soul, your body, your mind, you cannot get the rest. Consider today that this may be God urging you to step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? Because there is no other way for us to be saved. There was, God would have designed it that way. So how does it happen? We use chapter 10 verse 9 and 10 of Romans to give you clear understanding. It's not our thoughts, it's God's thoughts. And he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, stop right there. What is my action? What have I got to do? Confess, Jesus, I've gone wrong. I have sinned. I'm aware of it. I'm carrying the burden of that sin. I know it doesn't feel good. It hurts. Will you please forgive me? And he forgives you instantly. He does not make you grovel. I would make you grovel. He doesn't. And then the second part of that, it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why is that important? That's because death does not stop us. There is life after death, and it's a wonderful life. This time on earth is temporary. And so God hath raised him from the dead, meaning there is victory over, and he calls it, Jesus was the first fruit. He's gone on ahead of us. We are the rest of the fruit to be harvested. And he says, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shall be saved. So you confess that you're a sinner and you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And then second, I believe that God raised him from the dead. That's Easter. That's resurrection. And when you do that, you've stepped out in faith, which is the only way to come to God. You have to step out in faith, just like getting on an airplane. You don't know if that guy knows how to fly, but you know your Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally. And so if you've done that today, please drop us a line. It's simple. ask@askthepastornow.com. I just got saved according to what the Bible says. We would like to send you some free material. There's no charge for it, to help you begin your walk with Jesus. So, Pastor, if they have done that today, they did what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What if they mess up? Something terrible happens 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now. Do I need to start over and come back to Jesus and confess and ask God to, you know, forgive me and be raised from the... No. Is it not once and for all, or can I lose my salvation, Pastor?
You can't lose what God has already taken care of and put in place. That's what we have to remember. If we are doing it in our strength, our way, oh, sure, we could mess it up. But this is God we're talking about, God who gave us this plan of salvation, God who promised that he would never leave us or forsake us, promised us that if we sinned, we could confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, it's interesting. I was just there on Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, you're not going to lose ground. You're not going to fall away. No, not going to happen. Once you're saved, you are committed. You're his. He's the one that's keeping you, not you and your own strength. That's important to understand. He's the one keeping you. And that's why God sends us this simple little word in Psalm 55:22. Take those weights, those burdens, those things that are troubling you, put them on the Lord, and he'll sustain you. He'll carry you through this. And he even goes on to say he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, if you're feeling you're under the attack and you're wondering why God, just remember, first of all, it's not God. It's the devil. It's our adversary. It's probably not even the devil. It's probably just one of his, you know, cheap demons in there just trying to make you have a bad day. So take that weight, take that burden, give it right to the Lord, because he's going to sustain. He's going to carry you through that storm. See, that's the beauty of it. You ever, you know, have that moment you see in a movie, that person, that two people going through, and that one is just about to give up. They can't go another mile. And the other one just picks them up and carries them the rest of the way. That's a picture, a tiny picture of us and God. We're going through those most difficult of moments, and we think we can't go another inch. And he picks us up, and he lovingly carries us, and he sustains us. He gives us that time of refreshing. If you've been a Christian and you've lived long enough to go through a battle, then you know it is. And sometimes you say, well, I've never thrown on armor and gone into war. No, but sometimes the battle is somebody who's angry at you, fighting with you. Might be paying bills. It might be debts that we incurred intentionally or otherwise. It may be something we're dealing with a doctor in health or the car, whatever it might be, all kinds of ranges of extremes. But the reality is at some point you knew what it was to just have to totally lean on God just to get through. And you know the amazing thing about God is I think he really doesn't want us to wait until those moments to lean on him. He'd love to just walk with us on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. And so if you've been wondering why, you know, even though nothing's really going terribly wrong in your life, but you still don't feel the joy or the peace that you were hoping for, maybe you got saved and maybe you're walking along, but you're not paying that much attention to being with God. You know, imagine you're in love with somebody and you're making this trip and there's no words being exchanged. You know, you have that distance that takes place while you're in the car. You know, sometimes that's because of comfort level and that's okay, but also sometimes you've just forgotten to stop sharing and caring. And if you love that person, that's not a place to live very long. You want to go back to caring and sharing and letting them know what are the things that are happening in your life. What are the things that bring you joy? Share those things. Find out what's going on in their life. That's the Christian walk, in essence, when you think about it. God, what is it you want me to learn from this? God, where are we going today? What's the moment? What's the person you want me to witness to? And then get into his word. Find out what he says about the situation. And then as you're going through your day, be alert, be awake, pay attention, because he's going to answer those things you asked him about, because he's going to put those people in your path. And sometimes they surprise you. You were not expecting them, and suddenly they are there. And if you're closed, if you're not paying attention, you're the one who's going to miss out. Jim, what do you think about that? Ever had those moments that you'd have easily missed?
Pastor, to me it always happens as a surprise. I find myself in there, and I think the closer our walk with our Heavenly Father, the sooner we get challenged or conditioned for that. I think that as those conflicts come up, and has there ever been a day you could look back and say, wow, perfect day, I didn't have one conflict, everybody loved me, and things went so exceedingly well? No, every day is a challenge, and I think you said it earlier, Satan doesn't come after those that are already in his camp. He comes after those that have stood up for Jesus Christ. We're the enemy to him. And so we need Jesus to be with us, and we need him to guide us in every conflict. And I love Psalms 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Isn't that an interesting concept?
It really is, and sort of a mindful thought, too, to realize his mercy endures forever. In other words, we need it forever. That's what it boils down to.
That's right.
And so he provides it. So that's awesome. That's wonderful. I am so grateful for the time we have been able to share today, and I hope you that are listening, that have been here with us, that you maybe got some nuggets you can take with you through this evening, quietness of the day, and as you look into tomorrow. And I trust that if the Lord tarries, that you will join us again next week as we come together to try to see what God has to say about the situations of life. Thank you so much, Brother Jim. Appreciate you being here tonight.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and always bringing us back to what God says in the Bible. God bless.
Amen to that. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.